Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
So it was, it's so great to be part of a church that has a heart for the nations, and I was also on that specific team. It's just amazing when you go and share the love of Jesus with people that has never heard it before. And we'll be sharing some of the testimonies, but that Pastor Amar that we've been, I think we've got a relationship of 9 years with him. God has just increased his territory, and he's planted 80 churches in southern parts of Nepal, North India, in the unreached villages. And he's got a Let's Go Bible School there where he takes young men and women into his house, train them for 9 months, just scripture, morning till evening. And then he sends them out to the villages to go and plant churches. And so we have gone to support some of these churches. And we just want to thank everybody that's been praying and everybody that's been giving, you know, because we also as a church invest into the Himalayas. To all these churches, we give more than R1 million a year just from this congregation to support the pastors, to get people there, to get them equipped. And so we are super excited about what God is doing, especially in those areas. Amen. Oh, thank you for your enthusiasm. It seems like there's a wave going this way. I don't know what's happening this way, but this way there's definitely a echo. I'm going to jump straight into it in Philippians chapter 2, and we're doing a series of two evenings on this subject, which is probably going to make you feel a bit uncomfortable. But isn't it so that the Word of God transforms and challenges us? It should challenge us. This is not a hotel for nice emotional consumerism. The church should be a hospital. The church should be a place where the sick are healed, people are delivered, people are being set free, and the kingdom of God comes. And that means that we cannot just be hearers of the word, but we must be doers. And next week specifically, we're going to talk about obedience and things like that. Because surely did Jesus not say that to do the will of my Father, that's like the food I eat. He said, that's my food, is to do God's will. And we're gonna talk about a subject that I think probably talks about Christ, and if there's one character trait that I personally just love about God and about Jesus that makes him different than any other prophet or God or claimed God or any other religion, that is so attractive to him, it's his humility. And we're going to talk a little bit about that and then go from there. But let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that gives entrance and gives light. Your word that is eternal, Lord, and we subject and submit ourselves completely to your word tonight. Lord, your word is living, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, it's powerful. And Lord, we ask that Holy Spirit, you'll take away every distraction, everything, Lord, every, Lord, thing that stands against the fullness of Christ being made manifest here today. But you are you're the guest of honor here, Spirit of God, and we thank you that you exalt Jesus and you show us the heart of the Father tonight. But Lord, we're not here for mere words, nice things, Lord, nice songs. We are here to be transformed. We want to be changed into the likeness of Christ, into the image of Christ. Lord, open the eyes of our understanding so that we can see and not just have an experience, but be before you, God. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll focus and zoom in on each one of our lives and that you'll highlight even those things, Lord, that we so easily hide behind when it comes to you. But I pray, God, that there'll be no walls, no separation tonight, because the blood of Jesus, Lord, gives us free access and boldness to enter your throne room of grace. We want to thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 2. And I want to encourage you this week in your small group, as we're going to fast and pray also. We don't want anybody to do anything else in small group than these 2 weeks. Talk about Philippians chapter 2. These 11 verses, go and highlight it, go and study a bit about it. And let God speak to us in these scriptures. In Philippians 2, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. This is how he starts. He says, I want you to think the same. I want you to dream the same thing. I want you to be like-minded. I want you to fulfill a unity that the church is supposed to walk in. And he says there's a love that binds us, but there's a way that we should think in a way that we should see. And unfortunately today in our culture, we have got a very bad culture, the Western culture. I'm talking not Afrikaans or English or any culture like that. I'm talking about the Western culture, postmodern culture, is an individualistic culture. And so even when we preach tonight or when we share, then sometimes I think the songs that we sing is so much almost on the verge sometimes of I being at the center of the song. Or my experience being at the center of the song and not Jesus. That's why that song that James and them wrote is so beautiful, because it just brings us back to Scripture where Jesus is really the center. But isn't it true that many of the songs we even sing in the modern day charismatic church is, it's Lord, I am so amazing. it's sort of centers around us because of a individualistic way of thinking. And we grow up in that way. We grow up to say, oh, you have got a right, I've got a right, and you've got an opinion, and everybody must be tolerant about every other opinion. But simply tonight, and I'm going to say it straightforward, God is not interested in your opinion, and he's not interested in my opinion. He's sovereign. God does not need any accountability, but you and I need that. And that's why he says, he sort of, you can hear it in Paul's writing. He says, I want you to be in one accord. I want you to think the same. And then verse 3, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better. The right word is actually higher than himself. The better word, some people say that I think like, well, I'm worse than Carla, you know, because she's a better person. But that's not what it refers to. It actually refers to the fact that I put her interest above my own. I put her interest above mine. So I'm going to say I'm your way before my way. That's what it says. So even when we come here tonight, it's not about, oh, I want to feel so good, and this is about my experience. But when you want to be Christ-like, and when you want to fulfill the Scripture as he's begging them, he says, did you come in here thinking like, who else can I put before me? Who else can I make it more easy for them to have a better worship experience than I have a better worship experience? See, our whole culture is, I want a great experience. If I don't have any emotions and it doesn't feel good, then do you know what begins to happen? Is like, no, that wasn't a good service, you know? Or, no, that church isn't good, because I'll rather go to another church, you know, where I can feel God more. And this is where it begins to say, let each esteem others. Let each of you look out not for only for his own interest. So he repeats himself and says, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. So he doesn't talk about a heart here. He talks about the mind. He says there's a way of thinking that must change. And for all of us in the postmodern way of thinking, we grow up very, very not focused on the right things. Because even if you're sitting here tonight, maybe you come from a culture where there's a performance orientation. And you think like, what must I do to actually please God? And what must I do better? And what's the 50 things I must do, because the rules and the regulations? Because if I do that right, then God is going to be pleased with me. Hey, relax. God is pleased with you. Because he looks at you through Jesus Christ. And so there's a certain way of thinking, and that we call it worldviews. Even when we go out there, there's a transgender agenda, and there's a this. And so the world, the liberal media is bombarding us to think like, oh, Khona, I must not judge anybody. But Scripture says very clearly, Scripture will judge. Start to judge yourself, but Scripture will judge. And we must judge. We don't have the right to judge between heaven and hell. We don't, but you can judge somebody by their fruit. Amen? Shoo, it's getting quiet in here, but let's just read the Scripture. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. So now he begins to describe the mind in which we should live. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Say, no reputation. He says, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. It's one of my favorite passages next to the other 3,000 verses in the Bible, but this is like an amazing passage. But I want to tell you a story that changed my life completely. Some of you have heard the story. I'm going to tell it again. Just pretend like you're hearing it for the first time. But the scene is in northern England in Worcestershire. And what has happened is the evening, there's a mighty men's conference with some Angus. So I traveled with him. And we're sitting there in this tent with about 3,000-4,000 men, but hardened men that has gone through life and is they critical and they negative and they just like, they know what's wrong, but they don't know what's right. They know what they're against, but they don't know what they're for. And you can read a crowd easily. The crowd, you know, if a crowd sits like this, now everybody that sits like this, just slowly go, just pretend like nobody sees you go like this, okay? But because let's just say this crowd is cold, it's cold in here. Okay, so you can relax, okay? But so these men were sitting like this. Hey, George. Okay, they were sitting like this, you know, and they were like very, you could feel like these. Now, I was sitting on the stage and Angus was preaching, and you could almost feel like there's a wall between you and them because everybody's just got this frown. Think, what is this South African going to tell us, you know? But now, obviously, like we know, Angus, he just goes for it, you know? And because he loves people, he can get away with a lot of things. So I remember him preaching on humility. And in the middle of the sermon, he's still busy with the middle of the sermon, there's a little guy, he wasn't so little, but he stood up in the crowd. He had Down syndrome and was physically at some other disabilities. And so he put up his hand like this. And without anything happening, the next moment he shouts this. He says, Angus! Uncle Angus! And everybody thinks like, oh, okay. Something bad can happen now. And he says, why is the DVD so expensive? And everybody's thinking, oh, this is not, you don't interrupt the preacher in the middle of the sermon and ask why the DVDs are so expensive, you know? And so, but everybody's like, oh, you just have that moment where you think like, okay, this is good. Look, God, you either need to work now or something, you know? Make a long story short, Angus goes down the stage and he says, come here, boy. Come sit here with me. And they went to sit at the front of the stage. And he says, son, it's just, sometimes these things cost stuff, but you know what? We'll give you it. We'll give it to you for free. Whatever you can afford, or if you can't afford anything, like just go to the table afterwards and take. And so now he sits there with this guy, this little man, and the Angus just turns around, and the next moment he says, "But you know that God loves you. I just want to tell you, it's not about DVDs or anything. It's about God's love. And God has humbled himself to serve you and to serve me." And the next moment, I'll never forget it, an old man from the back, a couple of them, but the one stood up and came to the front. And as he started to walk, he started to weep, like, not like men do sometimes, just like weep and not like, you know, it's quite, you know, there's some hay fever in the place or something like that, you know. But he started to weep like, oh, just like a deliverance weep, you know. And the man started to walk, and one after the other, those men stood up, came to the front and just fell on their faces and started to break before God. And we all wept. You know, we just wept. The sermon didn't even go halfway. And I remember taking with Angus's Bible and going to get the Land Rover. That's a massive faith step just to get the Land Rover to drive from the one side to the other one. So, you know, I had 10 minutes to do it, but I was thinking like the day before that I should actually have driven it because maybe take a day to just get around the tent. Hey, PJ, and all those people that have got Land Rovers. Oh, PJ's engaged. Where's PJ? Oh, you're like somewhere there. Stand up, the two of you. Come. Both of you. The text. Okay. Men, no pressure, men. Okay, but in any case, so. PJ, don't interrupt me like that, man. It was a Land Rover thing. Okay, it was a Land Rover thing. Okay, so here I drive this Land Rover, stop at the back, and so eventually, now I think like, wow, this sermon must be amazing. It's on humility. It changed people's lives, and it only got halfway. So I want to see the rest of the outline. So I opened the little booklet that was, there was not a booklet. It was like three pages stapled together. I opened to Angus's Bible, and on the front was, and Jesus humbled himself to the point of death, dot, dot, dot. And I opened the next one and there was nothing. Opened the next page and there was nothing. Closed the Bible. And I sat there and I thought like, sure. And the next moment when Angus got into the Land Rover and he looked me straight in the eyes and he said, see us, it's not what you preach that will change people's lives, but who you are. It's not what you preach, but who you are that will change their lives. It's something in your heart, and either you have it or you don't. And Christ had it. This is what the scripture talks about. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. So we're starting off with looking a bit at this concept of humility. And tonight, I'm not just speaking at you. Tonight, I am doing a prophetic preaching to this town, because one of the strongholds on this town is the spirit of pride, and especially intellectual pride, where people like to suppress others, people like to think they're better, sometimes because they've got a degree, sometimes because they don't have a degree, sometimes because they've got a doctor before their name, or sometimes like they've got a sister before their name. I don't know what they have before their name, but people put stuff in front of their names, you know. And then we have these massive divides, you know, the roads, just how a single road can make you think that you're better on this side of the road than on that side of the road. Pride is such an ugly thing. Pride is the number one thing by which Lucifer fell. So let's look at some concepts of humility. I'm not giving you a definition. I'm just throwing some stuff out. And next week, we're going to get to a definition. Not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. The emptying of self. We're gonna chop a little bit on this definition for these 2 weeks. It's not selfish ambition, power, prestige, personal success. We forget ourselves in devotion to God, in surrender to God. We're gonna talk about that. Letting go of your rights. It's a dependence, not an independence. The world says be independent. Be financially independent. Be independent emotionally. Don't rely on other people because they're going to hurt you again. Don't be dependent. And God says, come. You are completely dependent on me. And then you should be interdependent on the people around you in your small group, in your community, in church. It also means trust. Part of humility, if you're really humble, you can trust. You can be teachable. When you're teachable, you have this focus in life that you will never arrive. You will never arrive. And isn't that amazing that even the youngest children, they can teach you stuff. They can be much more spiritual than you that's maybe 18 or 16 or 20 or 30 years of age. If you're really teachable, you'll be open to receive from anybody that knows God. And you never think you've arrived. You never think like, yeah, you know, I'm I'm a bit older now, I'm married now, or I'm a young working person now. Do you know what? And yes, those students, they're very passionate for God, but wait till they get to the real world. Is that an excuse not to be passionate for God? You see, teachability is so beautiful. No, you know, I've done that. I've been there. I've read that scripture before. But every time you open the Bible, you say, God, teach me. Because I only see vaguely, but maybe I'm going to see something more. Show me, Holy Spirit. Take away the veil so that I can see you and I can, your word can become a revelation. Isn't that amazing? If you're really humble, you walk in revelation knowledge. You'll always receive revelation knowledge from God. But the moment when you sort of exalt yourself above the word of God or above other people, or maybe you come to the small group and say, oh, yes, no, those people in the small group, do you know what? They're not so spiritual as I am. So I'm not really going to go there. Because, you know, I don't need small group. Oh, I'm not going to really go to church, you know. Those shofar people, you know. The Greek word for humility is kenosis. And at the center of that means I cannot do it alone. I will not make it on my own. I can only do it through who Christ is. That's the center of that word for humility. And I love in the black cultures, we get the concept Ubuntu, which is much closer to a more biblical concept. There's a lot of stuff that's not right, but there's some stuff, there's some principles that are beautiful where there's more community, more sharing, more that it's about who we are together. It's not just about who you are and who you are. It's not a 1 + 1 = 2. The scriptural reference is a reference of multiplication. It's when the two of us come together in the image of Christ. It's not 2 halves or 1 + 1. Suddenly it becomes a 5 + 7, even if there's just 2. Why? Because I'm interdependent with you and we grow together. Pastor Dr. T.N.C. Jacob said it so beautifully last week. He said, you know, scripture was never actually even supposed to be read just as an individual. We must read it in community. Stephen, that's coming in 2 weeks, he tells a story of how we grew up in Malawi. They always have this tree next to the village. And everybody comes to eat there together at that tree. You sort out all the children. You discipline all the children. You know. And beware if you would go to another village and you would not go and stop at that tree to greet the elders and all the family members and there everybody. That's where Africa time comes from. This. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay. I'm not saying we not should not be punctual and you oversleep all your classes because I'm going to drink tea tomorrow and I'm going to drink coffee, you know, but what I am saying is we are neglecting very basic community principles. We don't make time for each other again because, hey, I'm on a mission somewhere and I need to get there fast. And now your program is so full and everybody's like, nobody stops and says, hey, what is actually important? And so part of that humility is letting go of our rights. I'm going to make a statement. Fulfillment is found in emptiness. That's what makes true Christianity so profound. Fulfillment is only found once you've emptied yourself. We're not talking about an Eastern meditation of, you know, because then you get other fulfillments. There's some other visitors that come to visit you, you know. Because they're trying to empty the soul and then you get like lots of other things. But we're talking about a fulfillment. It's a self-denial. And at the center of Christianity is the biggest problem that you must deny is you. Me. That's your biggest problem. Is that I that wants to stand up. That me. Isn't it amazing about Jesus that people would come to him and say, tell us, are you the Messiah? Tell us. And they'll just smile. And just walk on. Most of us, if a miracle happens, we want to write 10 books. Put it on YouTube.
Oh, 40 million hits. Wonderful. That's great. I'm famous. Now I get to know Jesus. Now I'm famous with Jesus.
But self-emptying, no reputation. No reputation. Because at the root of that lies, what's your identity? What's my identity? Where do you actually find your identity? Where do I find my identity? Self-emptying, dependence, trust, teachability. So how do we walk this road of humility? The first one is surrender. Listen to this in 1 Peter 2 verse 4, and I'm talking to the church, to us. I'm not just talking to individuals here today. 1 Peter 2 verse 4 to 5 says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, he's talking about the plural, as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So when God looks at us here tonight, he doesn't see a lot of individuals being added together. He sees a whole. He sees a spiritual house. Just like when you look at that wall, you can't see the bricks in that wall. But it forms a wall. It protects. It surrounds. But there's a lot of individual bricks, but you can't see the individuality. Although every brick is needed, and every brick is precious, because if there's five bricks not there, we'll have some wind in the place, okay? But it's amazing. And that's he says, you are spiritual stones. You're being built up a house for God. And God wants to manifest himself corporately. We call it a corporate anointing. That's why coming to church is so important, because something happens when we worship together, when we worship God over this in this place tonight. It's not just a nice experience. The demons over the town lift and they go on vacation. Because I think, oh my God, those people are becoming one mind. They're becoming like-minded. They're beginning to see who Christ is. They're proclaiming who Christ is. Woo, run! We had a funny situation at the mission. One night we woke up and there were some dogs. And the dogs bugged us. And we didn't sleep the whole night. And the next day was conference. So the next day we had a new roster. We had people interceding, we had people preaching, we had people resting, and we had people that kept the dogs awake. Because we realized if the dogs doesn't sleep during the day, hopefully they'll sleep during the night. And that night we were ready for them. It took us 5 minutes. We heard all the dogs running to the other side of the village and they never came back. Only the next day. But the amazing thing is, you know, if you're in that place where you're just like, okay, the kingdom of God must come. Okay, now all the animal lovers went like, what did you do to the dogs? I'm not going to tell you, but in any case, so. But we. When we see like there's a place of unity and coming together in a place of agreement, it's the most powerful thing God has given us as believers, is to agree. That's why marriage is so powerful, when you come into agreement. That's why other believers in your small group, when you come into agreement. But it takes great humility, because you know what? When we even stand there, all of us, we want to do our thing. And that's when you have to wait for the rest to come. You have to say, okay, we're going to do it together. We're going to trust God corporately when we come into agreement. And let me tell you, if 20% of people, 1 out of 5 people in this room, just agree concerning the kingdom of God, this town will never be the same again. And I see more than 1 out of 5 people here. I see 5 out of 5 people here. Hallelujah. But the devil doesn't want you to agree. He doesn't want you to be like-minded to other people. Why? Because sometimes he hurts us. And sometimes we get set up by hurt when we're small and when we're growing up, that says, hey, just be a fighter. Just do it on your own. Just survive. Just get through this life. And maybe God will bless you some sort of way. But God has never called us to be like that. And I'm sort of punching at some lies here. And that's why your heart sometimes is so difficult to open up, to trust, because you've been hurt, and legitimately so. But that's why the cross makes it so powerful that you and I come to the cross and we surrender to the cross. We surrender to God's call. We surrender to what He wants, because there's such a power when we come together in agreement concerning what Jesus has done. Can I get an amen there? First one. The second one, when it comes to humility, is sacrifice. And these things we don't find in our modern gospel. You know, it says like, hey, God loves you and He's got a plan for your life. Hey, God's grace is so amazing. Don't be into the law, sir. Don't get into rules and regulation. Just feel Jesus. We're not talking about the law, but there is a discipline to follow God. It's the root word of disciple. Is to be a disciplined follower of Christ. Is to realize like, it's going to cost me something. Sometimes I'm going to need to say no to a certain group of people that want to drag me into a certain place. Or sometimes I'm going to need to say no to certain things on the internet. Sometimes I'm going to say no to that series after series. Why? Because I realize that there's power in sacrifice. It's the center of what Jesus did, is He came to hang on a cross to give us the sacrifice of life, to give us the sacrifice of forgiveness. I was thinking today, if I had to hang on that cross and there's a massive crowd here in front of me and they are killing me, I don't know if I would have the ability to say, Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they're doing. I would say, Father, send the angels. Father, I don't want this. But John 12:24 says it so beautifully. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. My question is, do you actually hate your life? No, but Jesus spoke in languages, in love languages. Rather read the message, because it can't be that dense. No, people, that's the words of God. Do you hate your life? Do you hate your old life? Do you hate that pornography that you're watching? No, but just between me and the TV screen. No, it's not. There are women being raped and you're watching it. And you're thinking it's just nice. There's nothing good about that stuff. But see, when the wrath of God comes upon your life, you begin not just to hate the stuff in your life that is anti-God. You begin to say, Lord, I want to stand up for justice. I want to be a William Wilberforce. I want to look at the slave trade and realize like, Lord, this is not from you. I want to look at apartheid and say, God, this is not from you. I want to look at segregation and say, God, this is not of you. Because something inside of you, when you walk to that place, out to that place of brokenness with God, then God begins to impart His heart to you. And you begin to hate what God hates. No, but God can't hate. God hates evil. We never hate people, amen? We love people, but we hate evil. And out of that place it says, if you don't die, then you will remain alone. There will be no multiplication in your life. And that's what God wants. God wants you to experience that profound place of once there's death, there's fulfillment and there's life that springs forth. But it becomes uncontrollable through your life. You begin to impart and it begins to happen like, whoa. It's just like a flood. And wherever you go, you just see God touch people. You just see lives being transformed. Because you've got the privilege to die. I mean, see, it's getting very quiet in here. Okay, let's move on. And this is where we're getting to. Matthew 20, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, Matthew 20:26, let him be your servant, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. We touched a little bit on this a couple of weeks ago. The greatest in the kingdom of God are those who serve. And we don't have a serving culture. We in the West do not serve. We want to be served. We want other people to make us great. We want other people to make our lives better. And I use the example of, like, yeah, I am at the restaurant. And you are a waiter. And you better deliver now. You're not a person.
I'm waiting for 7.5 minutes for my food. And it's cold. And you better get up with this because I want it and I want it now.
But we forget it's a person. We forget that person at the petrol station, maybe from Zimbabwe, and his whole family is up there in Gweru. And all the money he gets, he sends back to just support the family there in Zimbabwe. And now you come with your stinking attitude. I'm on my way. You better throw it in quickly. Come on, come on, come on. Why are you taking so long?
But you know, that's what's beautiful about humility and Jesus. He would stop. And then he would look at this woman that was in adultery and say, come.
All the Pharisees would say, oh, you're crazy. What are you doing? You don't know who this woman is. She's coming with her alabaster flask that she probably got out of prostitution. Jesus, what are you doing? Jesus says, come.
I'll take that well. I'll make it beautiful. I'll stop right here. Goes to the woman at the well, stops and says, hey, I've got time for you. Because see, if you come out of that place of humility, you don't think ever you're better than somebody else. And you begin to take on the nature of serving. And Jesus said, that's the greatest. That's those people. He's not those people that stand. We're going to stand before him one day and say, well, good and faithful servant.
Not good and faithful church member. Good and faithful preacher. Good and faithful doctor.
The one thing that will qualify us when we stand before them for the reward is servanthood. Faithful servant.
Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.
Now we need to pick up some speed. Okay. Now we're going to jump and we're going to get back to this a little bit later next week. But in John chapter 21, we see this beautiful attitude of Jesus when he comes and Peter, after Peter denied him 3 times, Jesus gets to stand on the shore. They've gone back fishing. They've run back to their old trade. They have forsaken, they've forgotten everything Jesus taught them. Now, if I was Jesus, I would have said, okay, guys, let's just talk about that denial first, Peter. And let's talk about what on earth are you doing in that boat? Are you crazy going back fishing? What? 3 years and you?
I would have lost it. But praise God, we're not Jesus, I mean. So yeah, Jesus comes. So when they had eaten breakfast, so what does he do when he stands there on the shore? He makes a barbecue of fish. And what's his first nature after he's resurrected? He serves them with food. Because they're probably hungry. He's brining and waiting for them to come. And Jesus serves.
So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to them, Simon Peter, Simon son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus comes back to his natural man, the Simon. He doesn't call him Peter. He gave him another name, but now he calls him Simon again, which refers to his natural genealogy and not to the spiritual one that Jesus gave him. He says, Simon, okay, we're going to go back right to the front. Let's go. Let's not talk about the denial, all the bad stuff you said, you running away with all the other disciples. Let's talk about the issue of love.
And so he says, do you love me, Peter? And Simon, do you love me? And there are four words for love in Scripture. The first one is agapao, which is love like a friend. The second one is eros, which is a romantic, emotional love, like some engaged people here at the back, well, there's a lot of now. And then philia is love like a brother. And then agape, which is God's love, unconditional, sacrificial love. And so Jesus, when he approaches Simon, he says to him, do you love me like a friend? Do you have the very basic love? Let's just start there. Not do you agape me, do you love me unconditionally? Jesus just says, and that's it, some of the English loses the depth of actually what happens there, because Jesus says, do you love me like a friend? And then Peter says, I love you like a brother, Jesus. I'll fully owe you. But let's stick there, you know. And Jesus asked him the same question, because Jesus wants to say, Peter, how do you love me? Let's settle this thing, because we need some restoration in this relationship. But I want you to come to a place where you will realize where I want to take you. And then he sort of gives him the key, he gives him a couple of things, because he doesn't say, okay, do you know what you need to do, Peter, Simon, is spend 3.5 hours in worship, and you're going to discover that thing more. He refers to something completely different, and he does it 3 times, and I haven't got time. Next week, we're going to get back to some of this stuff a little bit. But the first time, he says to him, Peter, do you love me? And then he says, tend my lambs, the little ones. The word tend there is bosco, which means feed them by teaching them their calling, their identity. Look out for the little ones. Now here you can see, if true serving comes, if true love, sacrificial love, then as a Christian, you are going to begin to look out to the little ones, the just born again ones, the young children. You're going to have start to develop a heart for the little ones. And what you're going to do is you're going to teach them. You're going to get them into the Word. You're going to take care of those people in your small group. You're going to look out for those who are half backslidden, full backslidden, I don't know. But you're going to start to develop a heart for them. And it through teaching, through bringing them to the truth, that's where you start. He says, just teach them. Just show them the truth, because there's a contention for truth, he says. And then the second time, Jesus says, feed my sheep. Talks more about the mature ones. He says, take care of them. What they need, not what they want. You know, some of you are going to be tempted after the sermon to go out and think, oh, there's somebody in the street. So what does he want and what does he need? He needs love, but he wants money. Don't give him money. Give him love and give him food. But don't give a street person money. You're helping him in his addiction, because he can't handle money. That's why he's there. But now you're going to put out your faith and say, God, I'm going to start a rehab center. I'm going to trust you for that. Or I'm going to trust you for a farm where I can raise up some of these men and women and get them off the street and give them a job. So God, I'm going to put out my faith for much more than just feeling good of getting rid of some people on the street. Amen? Can somebody say amen? Okay? Or put up an orphanage, or become a real Christian and make a difference in society. You know? Whew, did I say that too hard? Sorry if I offended you. Okay? Feed my sheep. Take care of them. So my question, I'm going to ask a couple of questions, and I'm asking that is, who are you taking care of? Or are you just living for yourself? According to God's definition, if you don't take care of somebody else, you're not qualified. He's not talking about personal issues, going through personal issues. Because otherwise he would have addressed that in Peter's life and says, Peter, let's go and sort out this denial problem that you have. Peter, let's talk about this rebellion problem that you have. Peter, let's talk about that issue of your heart, of how you're so big mouth and you just run away all the time. You say the thing, but you just run. You are a hypocrite, Peter. And later, Peter just, the Bible is clear about that. Even how Paul and Peter came and they had a massive fight in front of all the people because Peter was a hypocrite. And Paul says to him, now, why do you sit now? You don't want to eat with him. And now, then you eat with him. And Peter, what's going on here? You know? But Jesus didn't have, he had lots of grace for the personal issues and the brokenness of Peter's life, because he loved him. He saw the Peter. He didn't look at the Simon. But there was one thing that he could not get away with, and that's why this was the thing Jesus addressed, and that's why Peter became one of the leaders in the church. So who are you taking care of? And maybe it just starts in prayer. Maybe you're just realizing that my neighbor here in this course is really wasting his life. She's just like going crazy, and maybe I should just like serve her. Just like, you know, I remember when I was in matric, you know, there were a couple of us that were really focused on God and all that stuff. And then God said to me, just go and serve those people. And then there was one weekend, everybody vomited in the whole place, all over the place. And the two of us decided we're going to serve these people. So we cleaned up their vomit the whole weekend with a smile. And then at the end of that weekend, everybody was weeping, saying, why are you doing this? Because we love Jesus. He's not afraid of sinners. He's not afraid of what they'll do. Because sinners will sin. It's their nature. But we have the opportunity to serve. And then the third one, he said, tend my sheep. Again, teach. So part of the church and part of your life would always be to teach and train other people and to raise them up, to protect them, to give them what they need, and to have a father's heart, because that's what Jesus said. Look here, Peter, we're going to forget about all this stuff, but if you get this one thing right, if you become a servant and you start to serve my people, that's when God's love will begin to manifest. That's how you're going to grow from that brotherly love, the nice feeling, romantic love, the nice friendly love, to understanding my agape love, because right there in that place, my grace is going to come to kick in to do the will of God through your life. That's where God's grace becomes an enablement to do. It becomes so exciting. And that's why there's a lot of words. Lots of you are going to stand for Hoka and Prims and all of that stuff. And that's why the world has got a complete different leadership style. But even in the church, and in some places, we sort of talk about servant leadership and we talk about transformational leadership. Just throw the next slide on. Servant leadership is always about coming to that place of the agape love. And that's why I go and study the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 about the character of somebody that is a truly servant leader. But we are serving others for the benefit of them, not for the benefit of us or for the benefit of the company. Transformational leadership, which this university will talk about, that is, yeah, serving them, yes, and yes, yeah, that's great, be a nice, good leader. But the benefit always goes to the company. We don't really, at the end, care about the student on the ground. It's getting quiet here. And God wants to raise up servant leaders. God wants to raise up people that can say, I'm here to put your interest above my interest. Everything inside of me wants my interest first. But I'm putting your interest first. You see, servanthood doesn't make the best sermons, the most exciting up and down, but sometimes God puts you in a place of humility. Or, you know, never pray and say, God, humble me. Okay, just let's settle that. You know, if you want to humble yourself, go to India. Okay, go on one of these mission trips and you'll really be proudful until you go to do a number two. And you walk into this toilet because you've been so used to flushing and running living waters all over the place. And then when you open that door, you look and you look again, because you only find one hole there. And then there's two little things on the side that looks like a ripple effect. And then you have to go and stand there. Now, where we were in Nepal, the problem is there was also not a lock on the door. So now you have to really get it right. You have to go and stand there and you say, Lord, help me through this. I am so dependent on you. Because the problem, and that's why, just a tip when you go to India, never greet somebody with a left hand, because they don't use toilet paper, okay? They use the left hand for something else. Okay, but I'm not going to demonstrate that into much detail. But the amazing thing is when you're standing there and there's nothing and you're so dependent on God and you have to keep the door closed, then you realize that sometimes you just have to pray. All the people that has been in India, they're laughing the loudest because now you have to keep this door closed. Where is Daniel Klaassen? I don't know where, but he's very good at this. And Reinhard, where's Reinhard? They must actually come and demonstrate this. They're really, well, there he's sitting. Okay, but so you have to keep that door closed, and then you have to pray. You say, Lord, I loose. You said whatever you, but you have to be specific when you loose, okay? Don't say, Lord, okay, I'm not going into much detail. Some people are like, they're picturing everything. But so now you come back to South Africa. You open the door. There's even worship music. Just like, you can even read your Bible while you're sitting there and you're just like, Lord, there's a white throne judgment. Hallelujah. You know? And the best thing is you can lock the door. You don't have this intense fear that somebody is going to walk in and you're sitting there. Oops. I don't know what you're going to say when, I don't know. Fortunately, it was only team members that walked in on Daniel, but the rest were like, but that was like... It's amazing. He's such a great guy. He was just like, he would smile in the process as well, but so you don't know. Come on. But isn't it amazing that we as Western people, there's so much things that we just take for granted. And I'm using the example of a toilet because we think it's some things are our rights, while 30% of South Africa does not have a toilet in their home. If they want to go and wee or go and do another thing, they have to go outside of that home, walk a distance and sit in a toilet that is not cleaned by anybody or sometimes can't even flush properly. So my question is, do we actually have a right? The question is, if you and I come to a place of where we assume certain things, it's called entitlement. And our entitlement brings so much pride and we're not even aware of that. I was very humble when I preached in India there because I used an example and I said, okay, you know, all the people in the church here, how many of you cannot sleep at night? And then I saw this puzzled look. And some started to giggle. And I thought, like, what's wrong? And praise God for the pastor's wife in front. You're going to meet her in a couple of weeks. She's coming down for convergence, Fiona. And she says, do you know what? Half of the people in the congregation work during the night. So you should have asked, how many of you cannot sleep during the day? And I thought, like, okay, Lord, I just assume. And see, when you just move in assumption and your entitlement becomes a right and the things that you have does not flow to a place of thanksgiving and servitude from that place, you realize, like, God, I've got all these things so that I can serve them. Lord, I've got these finances so that I can serve others around me, not just that I can plan my next great holiday vacation overseas, because after 10 times traveling through Europe, then, do you know what? All the cathedrals look the same. And the French are still not smiling people. They're still rude. Sorry, French. Unless they get saved. I mean, then they're nice people, okay? But, you know, we grow up in a town. I see sometimes even just in the schools here. Where did you go this holiday?
Oh, Venice. But after our fourth time in Venice, we thought we'll go to Russia. Because, you know, the skiing holidays doesn't do it for us anymore. Bless you, bless you, bless you. May the Lord bless you and keep you far away from me. You know, but sorry, I was just, that's when my human nature just want to come out and then I say, Jesus, I submit to you, I submit to the cross, I submit to you. I'm not trying to belittle all those things, I'm not. But guys, if the things that we have, the fact that you study and have the ability to study in Stellenbosch at a university, the fact that maybe you have a car, then you are in the top 5% of the world. Don't take it for granted, please. Because with servanthood comes thanksgiving, a thankful life. I never assume that I'm going to just be healthy tomorrow. I never just assume that there's going to be breakthrough tomorrow. I don't just assume things. Everything I have, I use it for one thing. It's to worship God and to serve others. To put their interest above my own. Will you stand with me tonight? Now, we gave you all a nice little brochure like this, hey? Doesn't Vilio look cool? Yes, Vilio. Where's Vilio? He looks so cool. Yopi looks like he's been gymming for a long while. We love you, Yopi. But we gave it to you not to, like, have nice photos in there and all that stuff. But I remember when I came to varsity, I didn't actually want to come and study. I studied B accounting. I just wanted to go with a tent up into Africa and see the kingdom come. It took me quite a couple of years. I think it's now 25 years later. Where even the same dreams and the ambitions and the selfish ambitions, when I came here, I was so proudful because I really thought, like, God, do you know what? I'm going to show them. Because I got spirit-filled when I was in grade 8. Saw the great revival. And God, I've got all these plans. And do you know what? I'm going to commit these plans to you and they're going to be great. And you know, all of that stuff. And there was a period when I started working where God became quiet concerning my purpose, concerning my calling and all of that stuff. Because God was looking and He realized there was so much pride, so much selfish ambition. I didn't care for other people. I didn't really care for my small group. God had to start to work in my heart and now 25 years later, I'm here in Stellenbosch and I'm just waking up every day, I look at the mountains and say, wow, God, what a beautiful place you've called me to. I'm willing to die here. I'm going to let it go of the stuff I actually run away from. I'm going to let go of the fears. I'm going to trust you. And all God is doing is God is just waiting. And he was very quiet. He didn't say, he didn't condemn, he didn't rebuke. Because I wasn't willing to serve. I wanted to be served. I came to church because I wanted to be served. I wanted to have a nice sermon, nice songs, rush out of here. Oh, 3 minutes left. There is 3 minutes left. And then the service is 2 hours long. Can you believe it? This is too long. I've got a social agenda. God, stop. I have got a life. And I've got a social life. So I'll think about it tomorrow.
saying it very hard, and but there's a generation of people that is standing up and say, God, we want to be a nameless, nobody's serving our King. And you know, there's people sitting in front of you like Tosca that she just serves you. The other day I came home and there's like rusks there and like cake and all this stuff, and I'm thinking like, Tosca.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.